You've probably played the game of opposites before, you know, where somebody says something and then you are to say the opposite of that thing. So if I say black, you would say, right, you got how this works. Pretty simple game. You know, you might say, I might say good food, and you would say broccoli. See? Or I would say cat, and you would say good pet. See how it works? Opposites, all right? Up, down. Right, left. Good, bad. God, Satan. Not an opposite. Not even close to an opposite of God. Now, maybe in the context where you might say good versus evil, but God is in no way comparison to Satan or the devil. They're not even on the same playing field together. But we get this in our mind that that is the antithesis, or that is the opposite, or that's God's nemesis, right? Just like every superhero can't ever seem to get rid of his nemesis, no matter how many times he puts him in jail, no matter how many times he beats him in whatever battle, the next episode comes or the next comic book, and sure enough, he's right there again, causing havoc and trouble in that person's life. Satan is not the opposite of bad. Opposite of God. In fact, in this final week of this series where we're talking about the satanic and divine, I want to dispel some of the myths and the teachings about demons to help us understand or better understand and handle this very important and confusing topic. Now, if you're following along, my first fill-in is that on page 6 of your program, that Satan is not like God. In fact, I've got a couple of books here. That I find really helpful on this topic. I have these books back in the foyer as well on those two tables back there. But we also have an area in our newly remodeled and redesigned library that has teaching series books, a whole shelf dedicated to the ones that we show you up here, as well as we have shelves for things that Brian and I are reading or things that our elders are reading, so you can kind of see some of those things and maybe pick some of those up. But of these books that I have here, the first one I want to show you is called The Invisible War. First week of this series when we talked about heaven, I had a book by Chip Ingram that I thought was really, really helpful. He has one also here by Chip Ingram, The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. Really good, scripturally based book here. The second one that I have for you this morning is not one that you're going to find easily on Amazon. If you do, you're only going to find the an audio or a Kindle version of it. But it's With Gentle Authority, and this is by Tim Howard and Brian Burke. These two guys up in the kind of Minneapolis area began some study and research on the area of the demonic, and specifically looking at people who do exorcisms and the scriptural basis for that, and how it might be that someone would become possessed or, as a Christian, oppressed by a demon. So this has scriptural basis, a lot of good teaching, but also the how-tos of how to do a deliverance ministry. And we'll get to that a little bit more as we move on this morning. But a couple good resources for you on that realm. You know, this week, as I was preparing for the message here, sometimes I come to certain messages and I think, this one bores me, this is just doesn't interest me, but I realize a lot of people are really interested in the demonic and, you know, the evil forces in the world. And as it generally happens, this week has been a week that has challenged me in many ways to be aware or to pay attention to these negative influences and forces in my own life. And I don't want to be over, confessional here, but at the same point, as I've tried many times before, to remind you that though I stand up here and I teach on a Sunday morning, I am as human as anybody else. It's not like because I'm here doing this that I have some favor of God that you don't have. It's not like I'm closer to God than any of you are. I don't hear God in some special, unique way that you don't have the opportunity or able to hear from God. And I also have my own struggles and what we might say are demons, right? Would you ever say that in your life? Like you've got certain demons that just seem to haunt you or seem to like plague you, that there's certain issues or problems or struggles that you have. And for me, my entire life, I have always struggled with this idea of being being loved or being able to be loved or think that I'm worthy of someone's love. And when that becomes your issue that you focus on, there's not enough love in the world that fills that. There's not enough love out there that someone could convince you of that when there's this way that you live that says, I'm not lovable, or that, you know, I'm not acceptable, or I'm not able in some way. And so I think when we struggle with these things and these things plague us through our lives, we do have to pay attention to these things. And these things will reveal to us in some ways some of those areas maybe where we have let these evil forces have some influence in who we are like trying to portray ourselves to be, and it's getting in the way of who God created us to be. Because your mind can tell you you're lovable. Your mind can tell you you're okay, but it's hard to get past the spiritual side when you have a hard time accepting that for whatever reason. Everybody has their demons in life, these things that they carry on in their world that are not the way God designed them, not the way God wants them to be, and are looking to be freed from these things. Look to find freedom from these things that seem to plague us or haunt us in some way. What I want to do to start with this morning is I want to recap a little bit of last week as we talked about angels, because it's going to be important as we're talking about the demonic today, the demons. So, for example, to start with, angels, last week, and I didn't use these words specifically, but I'm trying to summarize today, but angels are not omnipotent. Now, when I say omnipotent, I mean they do not have unlimited power. God created the angels, and he created them with limited power and limited ability. Sure, they are super powerful in a lot of ways, but that power is very limited, and that power is not even comparable to God's power, okay? So we talked a little bit about that last week. We also talked about that they are not omniscient. In other words, they don't have unlimited knowledge. They don't know everything. In fact, an angel cannot read your mind, and an angel does not know really anything that they have not either A, heard from God, or B, been able to observe or see in the world. So for an angel to know something about you, they will have either had to have heard that from God directly, or they will have had to have observed that or seen that. In fact, in many ways, when it comes to knowledge, angels are very, very similar to us. They have a limited knowledge. We only know what we can see, what we've been told. We can learn, we can gain skills, which they can as well, but their knowledge is very limited. That's the way God designed them. The third thing I would say about angels is that they are not omnipresent, meaning they can't be everywhere at once. An angel can only be at one place at one time. Now, granted, an angel is a spiritual body. Materially, it's different than ours, but it still is only at one place at one time. They can't be at multiple places at once. So again, that challenges them in their knowledge and their power because they have to be at a particular place in order to do a particular thing. So there is a very strong limiting factor when it comes to the angelic creation that God made. Now, there's a lot more that I could tell you on angels, but I did that last week, so feel free to pick that up and listen to that online. But I think these three things, that they are not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent, that these things will be enough for us to cover what we need to understand today. So your first fill-in in relationship to my message here today is something we need to understand. And understand the context of this is that demons are angels. 100%, a demon is an angel. The angelic creation that God created contains only angels. There's a group of angels that have rebelled against God, and those angels are called demons. But those are not angels that look like, act like, have different power than any other angel. In fact, the best way I could probably try to describe this is if a man commits a crime, he is then a what? Criminal. Does that change the way he looks? Does that give him any special abilities? I mean, other than learning criminal activity. But we define someone by a term, but that doesn't change them in relationship to other men. Humanity is humanity. All people are virtually the same in our abilities, but we can do a particular thing and we put a label to that. A demon is an angel that has rebelled from God, and because of that, we define that angel, call it a specific name so you know it from other angels. We call that a demon. But other than that, demons are identical to angels. Is this new news to you? Don't you always think they're going to look different and, you know, they're kind of like, you know? They're not. They're the same as angels. The only difference is they have rebelled from God. The demon is identical in all ways to an angel. They don't have any greater power. Now let me throw another maybe loop in here. Satan is an angel. Did you know that? No more power than any other angel. Identical to any other angel. We give Satan this incredible amount of power. The angels are created by God under his authority. They're part of his creation. And an angel can't outpower God any more than you or I could. In fact, our power or angels' power in comparisons to God can't even be compared. They're not on the same playing field. So when I say opposites and I say God and then we say the devil, you know, or Satan, we are misunderstanding who God is in relationship to who Satan is or the devil is. All the things that I just listed off are the limitations of angels are the identical limitations of Satan. He is just an angel. Now, as an angel, he's a bad one. As an angel, he is the CEO or the leader, or, you know, he's got his band of minions, of angelic cronies that follow him around, and we call them demons. But they, together, are not any different than the angels that they came from. The only distinction is they have rejected God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 7, it says that there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels, kicked out of heaven to dwell here. People are afraid of Satan and demons. And though there are reasons to take them seriously, extremely seriously, much of the fear comes from misinformation that we have about who they are and what their power are. Is, as well as what I will call some very ignorant artistic interpretations of them that really impact us visually as we try to understand who angels are and what their role is. Now, because demons are angels, they are like the angels, created by God sometime before the earth was created, a creation prior to us as human beings. Some people say that angels deny that there is a God, or they deny some aspect of God, and this is completely false. In fact, your next fill-in in following with James 2:19 is that demons fully believe in all aspects of God. Demons believe in all aspects of God. They know who God is. In James 2:19, it says, "You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God." Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. They know who God is, and they tremble in terror because they know their power and their role in relationship to his. Demons, though, are disobedient to God. You see, Satan wanted to be like God, and in desiring to be like God, his followers that followed him in this desire to be like God, or what we call demons today, But there is no argument amongst them as to who God is or what God is like, what God's power is, or even his eternal victory over Satan and the demonic army. Zero argument with them on that issue. Now, I'm not one in my life who likes to be fixated or focused on the demonic. Not my bent. I tend to be the kind of person that would rather be focused on Christ. But Satan and his minions are truly a real problem in our world today, even a problem in my own life, and certainly a distractor of what God wants to do in me and in you and in his followers. But I do tend to think a lot less about Satan and demons than others, because I believe that he has little power in my life as I stay connected to Christ. If I waver from that, if I start to lose my connection with Christ, that's where more trouble comes in this area for me personally. There are other people who are consumed by the efforts of Satan and the demons and see him as much more powerful than he really is. Your next fill-in is that Satan lacks power towards or in Christians. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those, what does it say? Who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan lacks power in the lives of Christians, but he has tremendous power in the lives of others who have not responded to God or rejected God. The spiritual realm has an ability, and it's an ability that I don't fully understand, and Scripture does not give us a lot of purpose or an understanding as to why this power is there. Hollywood is fascinated with the idea that a demon can do what to a person? Possess, right? I mean, this is popular culture, that a demon can possess another person. Now, I will tell you that is 100% true and correct. The way it's depicted, not so much. But they can possess people. They can also possess animals. I don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us why. But know this, that if a demon could possess a person, a non-disobedient angel could also, if they so chose to, could possess a person. So it's not just one side of the aisle has this power. All would have this power to possess a person or an animal. But only in the scriptures, we only see demons, those that rejected God, possessing people. And in fact, there's a great passage in which a person is possessed by multiple demons, and the demons are cast out, and they go into a herd of pigs, which then go over a cliff. And if you think that that killed the demons, you're wrong. Because all the angels that were ever created are still there today. There's not been an addition to them or a subtraction to them, good ones or bad ones. But the day will come when the evil, those that have turned away from God, will be cast into the lake of fire and destroyed. But right now, the whole number still exists. And there is this ability to possess a human being. And it scares us, right? When we think of this, like, I just don't want that to happen. How does that happen? And everybody's got their ideas on how that might happen. There's a few things maybe in Scripture that point to how this might happen. I'll get to some of those in just a moment, because there's a difference between possession and oppression. Two differences. But we as Christians cannot be possessed by a demon. Satan lacks power towards Christians. Let me ask you this question today. It is a strange question to ask in a message like this. Anyone here today possessed? Raise a hand. Possessed people? I, I would dare to say that each one of you should have your hands up. Because each one of you are possessed, I hope. Like, okay, this has to be really creepy, Pastor Doug. I'll let you know how I know this. The Bible shows us that demons can possess people, but it clearly shows that they cannot possess Christians because we are already possessed. There's a no vacancy sign. We're already possessed. You don't believe me? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I need more. Okay. Romans 8:10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. You've been possessed by Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. And I mean, I could literally go on and on with dozens and dozens of verses that say that we are possessed by the Spirit of God. There is a no vacancy sign within us. A demon cannot possess what is possessed by God, what God owns, what is his. Now, let me answer kind of a weird question here that at least popped into my mind when I was studying this. So if a angel that has rejected God can possess a person, could a good angel possess a person? Yep, sure could, but only by God's permission and allowing. And I don't know why, I'm kind of glad, but I don't know why he has not allowed those that have clung to his side to not be able to possess another person or an animal or whatever it is, but God has said no to them in this arena because there's no evidence that they have ever done this. But demons who reject God can only possess those who have also rejected God in their hearts. Demons cannot possess Christians. This does not mean that demons cannot impact us. Satan is always looking for ways to weaken our faith and to make it where we are no longer able to be a positive witness or powerful force for God in our world, even to take us out of our own, out of the game by diminishing our ability to do good because we are oppressed or being attacked by and allowing these attacks to happen in our lives by Satan and his demonic forces. This is a real issue for Christians today. And I want you to know how we get to the point of having a demon be able to oppress us. Not possess us, but oppress us. I'm going to tell you that it happens each and every time, 100% of the time it happens through sin. Sin is the doorway for demonic forces to oppress us as Christians, to speak the lies into our ears, for us to hear those words and to believe them and to act on those things. You see, when we harm our spirit through sin, the demons win in that engagement. They certainly try to get us to sin. But you cannot fall on the thing that I did as a child when I did something wrong and I would tell my dad, the devil made me do it. And my dad would say, well, I can't spank him, but I can sure spank you. But the devil can't make you do anything, you choose it. He can give you an idea of opportunity, but he can't make you do it. But they certainly do try to get us to sin, knowing that if they do, that it will hurt the work of God that wants to do in and through us. We are not compelled to sin, ladies and gentlemen. We are not compelled to sin. And God promises for his followers that we can overcome the temptations that are before us. But if we give in to that sin, as large or small as it may be, we fall to the oppression of the demonic powers. And that is why Pastor Peter had this to say in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, "Stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And even with Christ in your heart, you have maybe been on the edge of being devoured. Because you just believe that one last lie. You just fall short in that one way, and boy, Satan, he'll capitalize on that. Satan does not cause sin. Sin is the result, the byproduct, the thing that we call rebellion against God. If you rebel against God in any way, sin will be in the midst of that. It's not so much an action as it is a way of being sinful in which we choose things that are not God's choice or of God. They're basically doing the same thing Adam and Eve did, which is us trying to become our own gods, fill our own needs, satisfy our own desires instead of letting God satisfy those desires for us. Both Adam and Eve chose to be their own God and rebelled against God. And that was the same way as Satan and the same way as that group of angels that we call demons. Both of them, Adam and Eve, Satan, demons, choose to be their own God. And all that choose this in their life will be destroyed by that sin. But I want you to know this today. There is a 0% chance that God's plan will not win in the end. 0% chance. Because sin and all those who rebel against God will be destroyed. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this: "But if you belong to God, my dear children, you have already won a victory over these people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." The spirit in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. You've already won the victory, but will you claim it? You've already won the victory. You don't have to listen to the lies of Satan any longer. You don't have to fall prey to his tricks and his deceit. There are ministries called deliverance ministries. They deal with the demonic and the especially demonic oppression or even possession. I would challenge you today that if in listening today and prayerfully considering this, if you feel like you might be suffering in some way from demonic oppression in your life, I only know of one ministry in the Sioux Falls area that I would trust in this area. But believe me, it is not a ministry of exorcism. They don't exorcise demons out of people. They don't deal with possession. They only deal with followers of Christ who feel oppressed by demonic forces. It's called the Restore Ministry here in Sioux Falls. If you want more information, I can get that for you. But it may be a very real thing in your life. But I want to tell you a little secret that they don't show you on television. And that's if a person believes that they are possessed by a demon, the moment that they choose Christ, Christ dwells in them and the demons flee. Every time. Guaranteed. If someone believes they are possessed by a demon, they need to turn to Christ and let Christ possess them. And there's many instances of this happening in the world. And demons can't stop this. They have no power against Christ. But when it comes to oppression, demons have power, and they have that power only in our sin. So I make a couple guarantees to you today. I guarantee that if you are being oppressed by a demon, most likely you are living in some kind of sin. Because that's the foothold, that's the way they get in. If you stop the sin, you stop the oppression. The studies that have been done, even if you look into Scripture, but if you do studies around in the world as people with deliverance ministries work on this issue and the oppression that people feel, Christians feel, demonic oppression, the sin that seems to be the strongest foothold for the demons is the sin of unforgiveness. There's nothing more poisonous in the heart of a Christian than to be unforgiving. It's the most powerful foothold in the life of a Christian for oppression. But there are other sins that are like it as well. Sexual sin is equally powerful for demonic forces. That would include things like sex outside of marriage or adultery or pornography. These are examples of sexual sin that leads to oppression. There are other sins that seem to lead itself even more to oppression, and those are sins like various addictions. Addictions are trying to numb the pain that God desires to free us from. But basically, if you choose sin, sin will receive you. And it will take everything of true value from you. But you do not have to live under that oppression, for Jesus has conquered sin. And he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. In Galatians chapter 5, 18 to 25, I want to close with these verses. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the laws of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and in case we missed any other sins like these. Do we resonate, folks? He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit, the one that dwells within you, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. For those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Can someone say amen? There's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the fruit of rebellion. and he calls us to himself, the fruit of the Spirit.